So the title of this sermon is A New Covenant Cut in an Old Love. God has loved us. His love for us is an ancient love. It's an old love. It goes all the way back to eternity past, and it'll exist into eternity future. And this is our second Sunday in Advent. We're focusing today on Jesus, who is our Prince of Peace. We were enemies before meeting him. We were enemies of God. But now we have been brought near. Now we've been placed at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our study today is in Jeremiah. This passage is found, and it's an interesting oasis of peace within a vast sea of warnings of judgment. Jeremiah is a long book, 52 chapters, I think, last count. These chapters 30 to 33 are called the Book of Consolation, and we certainly need consolation this morning. But they're called that because they speak of a future with God where they are his people again. And they are objects of his affection again. This Book of Consolation in general, and our passage today in particular, form a connection with the covenants that we've been talking about all these weeks to Christ. Who we're celebrating, who came 2,000 years ago. So our passage today connects the old with the new. Now, for those of you who are watching at home and maybe wondering what covenants are, why we're talking about covenants, back in the summer we began this series on faith, hope, and love. The eternal Christian graces of faith, hope, and love. The foundation of our faith and the foundation of our hope or expectation for heaven to come, to be with God forever, are based solely on his promises, his covenants that he swore to us. And he made those promises to us out of love. These promises began, as I said a moment ago, in eternity past. So before the foundation of the universe, the scripture says, that Jesus is the Lamb slain. So before God separated light from dark, he pointed at Jesus and said, "You are going to be the Lamb slain for my people." Jesus was not plan B for what Adam and Eve did when they brought sin into the world. Jesus was always the plan. So he knew that we were going to need a Savior. And from the moment God walked into that garden and saw his children standing there with these tattered, ridiculous fig leaves, knowing what they did, he promised that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent, but that the serpent would bruise Christ's heel. From that point forward began an arcing covenant of grace that we've been talking about for several weeks now. We talked about how God established his covenant with Noah because he had determined to destroy the entire world because of sin. We saw how God made a nation out of one person who had no children. And he said that through him, through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Nations in the Hebrew is goyim. That's you and I. We are blessed today because God had a covenant with Abraham. And then we saw how God, he redeemed a people almost 400 years later after Abraham. He redeemed a people, brought them out into the desert, and taught them how to be a people of God. He told them, if you would obey these commandments that I set before you, you'd be a jewel to me. You would be a kingdom of priests. You would be a holy nation. But he knew the people couldn't keep his commandments. So he gave them priests. He gave them a sacrificial system. We talked about that in Leviticus. The idea being that he knew his people couldn't keep his commandments. So he gave them a way to come to him. Then we talked about David and how God promised David that he would make out of David a house, a dynasty. And out of David, we celebrate Jesus today. Jesus came from the line of David. And we talked about with David, no matter how bad things can get, after David died and Solomon came along, everything kind of went haywire, and the nations of Israel went into captivity, in which we're going to talk about that today. But if you look at the prophets, the minor prophets, especially the ones that were preaching to the Israelites that had came out of captivity, who had no identity, they had no king, they had no one to protect them. They had enemies all around them, just like they do today. God sent them encouragement. He sent them prophets rising early. He sent them prophets saying that I am going to raise up one of the line of David. And so that's where we're heading into in this Advent season. But the gateway to that is what we're talking about today in Jeremiah 31. So go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 31. And when you're there, go ahead and stand with me and we'll read the word of the Lord together. Jeremiah 31, 1 to 3, and then 31 to 33. This is amazing. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And dropping down to verse 31, and this is exciting. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant, verse 33, I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So what we've been doing the past several weeks is we've been going through this verse by verse, learning what the verses mean, and then we go into some application. So verse 1 is talking about, it's important to understand there's two time frames that are being talked about in this passage today. Verses 1 through 3 point ahead to a time after the children of Israel come out of Persia and go back into Israel. They were coming back with people like Ezra, Nehemiah, and so on. That's that period of time is verses 1 through 3. Verses 31 to 33 point ahead to the time when Jesus was on earth after he died and rose again, day of Pentecost, and onward. Are you with me? We're still in that time. So the first, God's pronouncement, I will be the God of all the families of Israel and they will be my people. This is so awesome. This is talking about two different groups of people. After Solomon died, the nation of Israel was split in two. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. The 10 tribes of the north immediately got into idol worship, like right away. And it was awful. And they had a succession of kings, there was some hereditary succession of kings, but widely it was just whoever was the strongest person, and none of them really served God like David did. And then you have the kingdom to the south. It got so bad in the northern kingdom that they were taken off by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, this is in modern-day Syria, modern-day Damascus, that's where Assyria is at. And they took those Jews and they assimilated them into their culture. They sent another group of people back into that northern area, people that didn't know God. And those people immediately began to be bitten by snakes and all kinds of other stuff until a priest came from Assyria, who was a Jew, into the country to tell him how to worship God. That's how bad it was in the north. And then the country to the south, they were good and bad. They had some good kings and bad kings, and then ultimately they were taken to Babylon. But they were kept as a single unit of people. Then the Persians took them, and then they went back into Judah. So if you've ever heard the term lost tribes of Israel, Jesus came to the lost tribes of Israel. That lost means that they were completely assimilated by the Assyrians. They disappeared as a people. But God said that he brings them back. Do you see that? God is able to bring people back. If you have a family member who you're worried about and praying for and you think is too far gone, let me tell you something, church. God is able to bring them back. Verse 2 speaks to the love that God has for his people. They've been cast out of their country on account of sin. The wilderness spoken of here is spiritual in nature. Spiritual. Iraq is not desert. Assyria is not desert. But he's talking about a desert. He's talking about a spiritual desert. No matter how far you and I might get from God, might be separated from God, we might feel like we're dry. We might feel like we don't have any nourishment or any of God's cool water to drink. But God, he came to give, just like he gave rest to Israel, and just like he satisfied the thirst that they had, God can satisfy your thirst and my thirst. Verse 3 talks about an everlasting love. The word everlasting in Hebrew is olam. Olam. It appears 59 times in the Old Testament. It's spoken of in the story of the flood, when God promised never again to destroy the world by flooding. So for as long as this world exists, that everlasting, God is not going to destroy the world by flooding. He used this term when he promised Abraham that he would make an everlasting covenant with him. Olam Barit. Olam Barit. Everlasting covenant. Barit is Hebrew for covenant. Last week we saw this same word when God said that he would preserve David's throne, his throne forever. We talked about last week that even though God said that he would preserve David's line forever, the kingdom went away. And it's never been restored down here on earth. Now Jesus is the son of David, and he's enthroned right now in heaven. But if we look at outward circumstances and we try to apply God's promises in our own mind, we're going to fail, because we're going to look at our circumstances and see that, God, you told a lie when you said that we would be here forever, or that we in you we would have eternal life, but we die. That makes you a liar. But it's not true. God has always preserved David. He's always preserved his line. God, and Jesus is right now on the throne. God does things that we don't understand. And I realize that sounds like a cliche, but it's 100% true. And I've tested God at this myself. I've been as far away from God, I think, that you can get, and he's been right there to bring me back. What I want to stress to you, as it pertains to Israel, there's been a lot of water under the bridge with Jews and their idolatry. This is going back to the prophets. It's going back to Jeremiah, okay? God rose early, sending his prophets to the people, warning them that they were headed for destruction. How many of you have had parents who have constantly warned you that if you keep doing this, then things are not going to work out the way you want them to work out? And we do it anyway. And we face consequences anyway. That's the situation here. But just like a parent's everlasting love for their child, even more than that is God's everlasting love. Even though the people of God rebelled against him and they paid dearly for their sin, God still loved his people and promised them that he would love them forever. When we think we've gone too far, God is there to love us and forgive us. The word for this unfailing kindness, and Miss Mary's talked about this word a lot, chesed. Chesed. It just means loving kindness, unfailing loving kindness. This word is synonymous with covenant or berit, God's promises. The thing to remember is that God is pointing out to Jeremiah at the very beginning of this captivity that he is going to forever preserve his people, his elect, those he is covenanted with. Can you imagine? Can you put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes? Can you imagine that your nation is gone? Your nation is coming to a close. Can you imagine America coming to a close? All your 401ks are gone. All your investments are gone. All your social strata are gone. All of that's gone. And you're a captive in another country with no rights whatsoever. Can you imagine that? That's how far a people can go. And that's how far the Israelites thought they were going. But even there, God's unfailing love preserved them. Even there, his chesed, his unfailing love, his everlasting love, his everlasting covenant, his olam barit was there because God promised it. His promises don't always fit in our box, the box that we craft. We build this religious box that looks like what we think God is going to be. And the moment God steps out of that box, then we ask questions like, where is God? How come God let this happen? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? Because he stepped out of this box. But we have to remember, church, we have to remember that we are his prize. We are his love. We are his heart. We are his people. We are people that have been hidden in the cleft of a rock. We are people that have been inscribed into the palms of his hands. We are people that were chosen in him before the foundation of the universe. And we are eternally secure in him, even when things are haywire. Do you believe that this morning? At some point, I'm going to get to the points that I'm making. So there's a transition in my sermon here. So we've gone from God has always preserved his people all the way to the garden, to the very point of their failure. Now we're going to go into the future. So in verse 31, we see a transition. The Lord is speaking about a time in the future, beyond the time of their captivity. And he's talking about a new covenant. Karati Berit Hadassah. Karate Berit Hadassah. I'm not talking about karate. Remember, we talked about karate is the cutting of a covenant. Berit is covenant. Hadassah means new. So it's a cutting of a new covenant. It's a beginning of a new covenant. So this new covenant is found in Christ, right here in this book of covenant. Although the name of Jesus doesn't come up here in Jeremiah 31, it's pointing ahead to him. And then verse 32, it begins to explain that new covenant, in which Jesus began on that Passover Seder 2,000 years ago when he celebrated it with his disciples. The covenant God made with their ancestors was the Mosaic covenant we studied a few weeks ago. If you recall, the terms of that covenant were such that if they kept the terms, then they would have these benefits. They would be jewels. Like I said before, they would be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. The covenant that the Lord is talking about here with Jeremiah is more closely aligned with the Abrahamic covenant. When Abraham, during that night, after he had flayed those pieces, this is going back several weeks ago, when God had instructed him to flay those animals, and then in the middle of the night, Abraham has this terrifying nightmare, where he doesn't know what's going on. He wakes up and he sees the presence of God going between those pieces. That meant that God was going to keep the rules of the covenant, and God himself was going to take on the punishment for that covenant being broken. So we're talking about that time here. The best part about it is in verse 33. And here we see that God himself is putting His word deep within a person's mind, deep within your heart. Have you ever wondered why it is that the things that we read about in the scripture sometimes don't go past this noodle in between our ears? Right? We read these things, but somehow our heart doesn't really get, there's a disconnect between our heart and our mind. We know what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. You know, you can read all about that quandary in Romans chapter 7. But what God is saying here is that He is going to put His word into the minds of His people. He is going to put His word into the hearts of people. Church, that is God's initiative. That's what God does. That doesn't mean that we don't get a, that doesn't mean we get a pass on studying our Bibles. We should be studying our Bibles every day and seeking to know Him more fully and faithfully. What He's saying there is that no longer do we have to follow certain rules in order to please God, in order to be transformed, in order to be a people that are holy people. What God is saying here, church, and I can't stress it enough, is that God is the one who makes us holy. God is the one who changes our heart. God is the one who transforms us. God is the one who preserves us. God is the one who changes. That hunger and that desire that we have for righteousness, God fills that hunger with His Holy Spirit. He's the one who seals us unto the day of redemption. He makes you a new person. Even though that we think we're the same, sometimes we make mistakes. But God has blessed us. He has touched us. He has filled us with His Holy Spirit. And He had a plan for us from the very beginning. From the very beginning. He saw what happened with Ray from the beginning. And even though that's painful to us, he was God's prize. And he was a priest here. So my dad got it. I hope you get it. No longer do the people of God have to wrap tefillin around their arms or around their head to keep His word close to them. God puts His own word in people's hearts, His children's hearts, His mind, their minds. And this word is the same that Jesus told the devil. He said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." With this verse, how do we know that this is accomplished in us? How do we know this happens for us? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and I'm running out of time. It says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendations from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." You and I are a letter to others. God not only puts His word in your heart and puts His word in your mind, He doesn't do that just so that we can be better people by ourselves, so that we can be islands. He does that so that we can bless other people. So no matter how far we feel we get sometimes, no matter how far, no matter how separated we are from God sometimes, He still loves us. He still finds a way. He still finds a way to rescue us. But we have to believe that He has put His word into our minds. We have to believe that He has put His word in our hearts. The first way we do that is that we realize we bring nothing to the table with God. He came to the desert for His children when they were at their driest moments. We don't choose to become Christians. God chooses us. He finds us when we are lost in our sin, completely cut off from Him. I would encourage you to read Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. This is a bonus. Read that on your own. The people of God were as dead as you possibly could be. The people of God were like a valley of dry bones. And God asked Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Only you know, Lord." And then he told Ezekiel to speak to the bones and tell them to stand up, and they did. And then he told Ezekiel to tell him to speak to the four winds of heaven, to breathe life into these to the children of God. It is God who takes the initiative and makes us new people. It is God who takes us, even though we're dead, and makes us alive. God is not bound by death. He's not bound by human death. He's not bound by anything at all. And let me tell you something, church. If you don't know about him, then you are in doubt. You are in dire need of salvation. You are in dire need of Jesus. This human death is nothing. It's the spiritual death that separates a person from God for all of eternity. And if you haven't made a decision for Christ, you should. The second way we come to believe in the truth of God's word is that we're made to believe. God himself made a covenant with Israel that resulted in them being transformed into a people that believed in him. God transformed us so that we could believe. We fail on our own. We don't have the means to believe. God gives us the ability to believe. Verse 32 said the old covenant didn't work because the people broke the terms. So God took the terms himself and put them in the hearts of the people. He took the terms and he put them in the mind of the people. God did that. Why? Because he loved them. Do you think they deserved a thing God gave them? Do you think that we deserve a thing that God gives us? Raise your hand if you think you deserve anything that God gave you. No. However, God has imputed his righteousness into you. He has imputed his goodness into you. Therefore, you can say, I deserve this in God, in Christ, but only in Christ, because God enabled us to have faith in him. Third and lastly, God enables us to believe because he himself is with us. Church, this is amazing, and I swear I'm almost done. So when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt into the promised land, every day there was a cloud of smoke in the middle of their camp. Every night there was a pillar of fire in their camp. But they still didn't believe. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a cloud of smoke in the middle of Dubuque? And everybody could see it. No matter what part of town you lived in, you could see it. And everybody knew that was the manifestation of the presence of God. And at night, there was a big column of fire going into the heavens. And everybody knew that was God. But somehow, we decided not to believe. What God did was he took that fire and he said, I'm going to put this in your heart. I'm going to take that fire and I'm going to put it in your mind. The fire of God's word. Remember when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples? What did they say? Who knows the story? What did they say? After Jesus had broke bread with them and he disappeared, what did they say about him? Wasn't our hearts burning? Jesus takes that word and he puts it in you. And when you're at your worst, when you're struggling to believe, that fire is there. That holy spiritual fire is there. The fire of God's word is right there where you need it. And it's right in your mind where you need it. He helps you to believe because we believe that without him, in our driest moment, we need him. And then he transforms us so that we can believe him. And then finally, he stands with us inside of our hearts, enabling us to believe. When we are at our darkest moments, when we are at the worst, when we are at our worst, and it's not just when we're suffering, it's when we're being mean to our families. Or when we're all about ourselves and we're not about other people. God is still right there, touching you, loving you, drawing you close to him. There's been an overriding theme on every covenant that we've talked about, and it's God reaching out to someone from afar and pulling them close to him. That's in the garden. It's with Noah. It's with Abraham. It's with the children of Israel. It's with David. Don't you see that? Don't you see that common theme that even when people are so far away, they can't even begin to grasp the love of God. God reaches all the way to them and pulls them to Him. That's what God does. God does that all by Himself without your help, without my help. We just get to be loved on. Do you like being loved on? You're being loved on right now. The Lord among you is mighty to save, and He rejoices over you with singing. Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Ms. Pam.